speakers. Hey, as you guys are going back to your seats, I want to give you some perspective real quick, because here's what's cool to me about how the kingdom of God works, right? You have, right now in this room, your own moment with Jesus, and you're pouring your hearts out, and you're worshiping, and he's thick in the room, and you can feel it. And here's the coolest part about that. I just left rural North Central Florida, where Sunday night they had a night of worship. And so a bunch of people in Florida are worshiping Jesus. And if you go to the Middle East right now, there's a bunch of people in the Middle East who are worshiping Jesus. And if you go to California right now, there's a bunch of people in California who are worshiping Jesus. And I'm telling you all that to say this. When you have your own little moment here with Jesus, I want you to know that you are worshiping a Jesus who's being exalted all over the face of the earth. He's getting praise, he's getting glory, he's getting adoration because he's worthy of it, because he's worthy of getting praise. He's not bound by a geographic location. Before you ever breathed a breath, he was getting praise. Long after you're done breathing, he's going to keep getting praises in all those geographic locations. So when I'm saying all this to say this, when you come in the room tonight and when you come expecting something of Jesus, I want you to think bigger than what your little moment is. I want you to understand that Jesus is bigger and Jesus can do more than you can ever ask or imagine, more than you can ever fathom. And so tonight, I'm gonna be chatting with you guys a little bit for the first time in this formal setting. We're not diving into a series. We're just gonna be having a conversation, and really and truly, it's a conversation that had been on my heart over the last 2 years. It's a conversation that I felt like Jesus was walking me through and teaching me in the middle of, and I think Jesus did this for me. He reminded me and he showed me, man, I'm so much bigger than you can fathom. I'm endless. I'm inexhaustible. You can ask for me and you can keep asking for me and you're never gonna run out of me. I'm always gonna have more of myself to give to you. And he started blowing my mind through different seasons over the last couple of years and showing me that this is true. And the way that he started showing me this is true is by answering little things along the way. And the question really he had put on my heart, and the question that I had been on this journey asking people, is this question. I'm gonna ask you guys tonight, and you're gonna have an answer, most likely. You're gonna have this gut reaction, but the question is, does Jesus lose? Does Jesus lose? That's the question. This is the question I've been asking. This is the question I've been surveying my friends with, my family with, people who know Jesus, people who don't know Jesus, and the answers are fascinating, because when I ask you this question, you have a gut reaction, but I want you to sit with it for a minute. Nobody I've asked this question to has just said, yes, he loses, right? There's been some variation of a no, but there's seldom been an affirming no by the end of the conversation we're gonna have tonight. There's an emphatic no, and in fact, I would say this, the only people group who consistently gives me an emphatic no from the beginning of the conversation to the end of the conversation are kids and students. Kids and students are the only ones who give me an emphatic no at the beginning and the end of the conversation centered around this question, which when you read through the gospel shouldn't surprise you, right? These are the people Jesus is like, yo, don't stop them from coming to me. The kingdom of heaven is for them. They're worthy of the kingdom. In fact, you should be more like them. In fact, you should lean in the way they're leaning in. I don't want to get ahead of myself. We're going to get to that. But some people have said no emphatically. No, never. He never loses. Some people have said, that's a good question. Let me just think about it for a minute. Give me a second. Let me think about all the possible scenarios here where he might not. Just give me a second to chew on this. Some people have said, well, what's the situation? Do you have more details? I need some more details. Does he lose what? Does he lose pickleball? No. Does he lose when there's hard moments in life? Does he lose at the end of this whenever he rides in as a triumphant king? What are we talking about? Because what we're talking about matters with my answer. And so the answers have kind of been all over the spectrum. But I think by the end of that, here's the thing that I see people wrestle with, that their experience tells them the answer to this question. The experience that they have had in life are going to lead them to their answer. And so maybe your answer is no, Jesus doesn't lose, and I've got everything I've ever asked him for, and he's been so gracious in every season of my life. Or maybe the answer is, you know what, sometimes he loses because I asked for my mom to be healed and she wasn't healed. And it doesn't feel like Jesus won in that moment. I've been trying to get pregnant and we can't get pregnant. It didn't feel like Jesus won in that moment. And so typically when people are answering this question, they're saying, you know what, I think he does sometimes. The answer is based on their experience and what life has told them, not what truth has told them, not what God's word has told them. And so, again, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we're going to be diving into that conversation. In fact, here's the reality. Every one of you in this room are answering this question every single day. Maybe not with your mouth, but with your lives and with your actions, you're answering this question every single day. And there's a couple of ways you can find out the answer to this question. I would say if you're taking notes, the first way, you're going to find out, you're going to learn what you really believe about this question. If you think, no, Jesus doesn't lose, the first question you can ask yourself is, well, if he doesn't lose, do you spend time listening to him? Do you spend time listening to what he has to say? Here's the God of the universe, the same God that's being worshipped in the Middle East, the same God that's being worshipped in California, same God that's being worshipped in this room right now, and we're saying he's inexhaustible. We're saying there's nothing else that can compare to him, and then we're asking the question, well, if that's true of his character, have you spent time listening to that God? Have you spent time hearing his heart? Have you spent time leaning in to the things he wants for you, to the things he has for you? Because make no mistake about it, Jesus has already said something. It may not have felt like he said something to you specifically yet, but when you open your Bible from front to back, the pages of Scripture are littered with Jesus' heart, with the things that Jesus wants you to know about himself, with the things that Jesus wants you to know about the people you love, with the things that Jesus wants you to know about the people you hate, with the things that Jesus wants you to know about the hardest moments in your life, and the things that Jesus wants you to know about the biggest moments in your life. The pages of Scripture are littered with the things Jesus has already had to say about what life entails. And the question for us, when we ask the question, okay, does Jesus lose? If I think no, then have I considered what he has to say about the circumstances in my life? Have I considered what he wants me to do? If I do listen, and I do what he's asking me to do, or I come to a moment where I'm saying, okay, Jesus, I hear you, have I listened at that point? I've opened Scripture. I've taken time to sit with the Spirit. He's revealed things to me. Scripture's revealed things to me. The second question that we have to start asking ourselves is, okay, if I have listened, when I come to the moment of clarification, do I do what I want or do I do what he says I should do? Do I do what I want or do I do what Jesus says I should do? Because listening is step one, but when you listen, hear me out, you will have a moment of listening, whether it's when you're reading Scripture or you're sitting alone with the Spirit or both, and he's going to speak to you. And when he speaks to you, it may not be exactly what you want, and you're going to be at a crossroads in that moment, and you're going to have to say, huh, do I now do what Jesus wants me to do, or do I do the thing that I've been doing over and over and over again? And then there's the third party in the room that says, you know what, I just never stopped to listen in the first place. And so I've answered the question, does Jesus lose? And I've said yes. And the result of my answer is that I don't ever stop to listen. I don't ever believe that he is sovereign enough, sufficient enough, good enough to stop what I'm doing and just sit and listen. And if you don't stop to listen, it usually means one of three things, okay? If you don't stop to take time to listen to what Jesus has for you, it usually means one of three things. One, you think your plan's gonna be better. You think you've got a plan. God, your plan is cool. I appreciate you sharing it with me, but I've got a plan, and I think my plan is better, so I'm going to roll with my plan. That's one. Two, you're afraid that Jesus has something for you that you don't want. If I stop to listen, if I stop to give Jesus a quiet moment in my life, he might tell me to go somewhere I don't want to go. He might tell me to go give somebody grace I don't want to give grace to. He might tell me to go be nice to the coworker I wish wasn't in heaven with me one day. Right? He's going to ask hard things of you. And some of you know that. And some of you don't sit with Jesus because you know the hard thing is coming or the third thing. You're just wildly indifferent about the reality that Jesus wants to use you and do incredible things in and through you. And I'm telling you, if you're in this room, Jesus can use you. Jesus wants to use you. And Jesus wants to do incredible things in and through you. That's a reality. I'm going to say, you guys are probably going to hear me say this a lot, you are God's plan A. God's plan A for the rest of creation, when he says, hey, I've sent Jesus to redeem everything, your plan A, go tell people. Your plan A, let me use you. Your plan A, go be uncomfortable. Your plan A, go be in the middle of the hardest things that life has to offer with some of the worst people that life has to offer. But for a lot of us, we're just wildly indifferent about the reality that Jesus wants to use us, that Jesus can use us. And so if you're not spending time listening, you've probably decided to do something else instead. And if you decided to do something else instead, here's what typically happens. When we decide I'm not listening, I'm under the illusion that there's an area of my life where Jesus does lose in, and he's not sovereign over, and he's not good enough for. If this is true, here's what happens. Your spiritual growth starts to be stunted, and your life is not graced by the incredible things that Jesus has for you. If you don't take time to sit with, if you don't take time to listen to, here's where we find ourselves often, right? And we could survey the room, and I could poll the room, and we could make it anonymous. We could do it in this room. We could do it on Sunday mornings. We could go around the city of Hampton. And the reality is, if I ask people, do you feel like your spiritual growth is stunted right now? Do you feel like God's just not showing up and doing incredible things in your life right now? If it was an anonymous survey, I think there'd be an overwhelming amount of people that would say, yeah, I just don't feel him. I just don't see him. I just don't experience him. And I'm just wildly indifferent to the reality that he could do something with me. Second thing that tends to happen is your life ends up ruled by sin, hobbies, brokenness, distractions, confusion, and then finding outlets to cope, right? And I put these things in here intentionally. Hobbies can be a phenomenal thing. They can be a distracting thing. Brokenness isn't always inherently bad, but it can get to a point where you're consumed by it. Distractions, we see the author of Hebrews says, hey, start laying aside every weight. And when your life gets ruled by sin, here's what happens. Now everything is so present in my life. Now everything is so prevalent in my life, I can't see what Jesus wants to do. In fact, I can't see it, and I'm not really concerned with it because I filled up the time and the energy that I should be spending with the sovereign King of the universe, and I'm doing everything else. Everything else on my agenda is now taking precedence, and I've just pushed him to the wayside. And then here's the last thing, and this is where we're gonna zero in a little bit this evening, but this idea of fear. You're full of fear. You're terrified with what's next. You're terrified to do what you think Jesus is asking you to do. You're terrified because if I listen to Jesus, I might lose some of the things that I love that I probably shouldn't be dabbling anyway. I'm terrified because if I follow Jesus, he's gonna start to show me things in my life that I have to let go of. We're terrified if we listen to Jesus, our bank accounts might look a little bit different. God might start asking me to be a little more gracious than I wanna be. God might start asking me to be a little more open-handed than I want to be. We're terrified that if I pursue Jesus, I listen to him, I'm going to start to lose some of my social status because I'm going to have to compromise certain things. And I like having a foot in both worlds. I like being able to do this and do that. We're terrified that Jesus might call us across the world away from our families or with our families to somewhere we don't want to go. We're terrified that God might not just call us across the world, but he might call us across the street to somebody that we know needs him, but we really don't want to dive into life with and experience life with, and we're terrified that God might start calling us to let go of sin, and we've fallen so deeply in love with sin. We've become enamored by it, and we've told ourselves the lie that this is better. Jesus, you lose sometimes, but sin never loses when it comes to giving me the short fix that I need right now. Jesus, you lose sometimes, but sin is always there. The feeling I get from these things that I engage in, it's always consistent. It always gives me the little shot that I need, and when it comes to fear, when it comes to us being afraid, I have a passage in Romans chapter 8 that I love because here's Paul, he's writing to the church at Rome and he says, hey, I'm gonna tell you guys how to combat fear. I'm gonna tell you guys, really what Paul's saying, I'm gonna tell you guys how to let go and just trust that Jesus doesn't lose. I'm gonna tell you guys what it looks like to be open-handed and say, God, whatever you want, I don't care, I'm not afraid. Whatever you want, I'll go, I'll do it. Whatever you're asking me to do, I'm gonna submit, I'm gonna do that. So if you have your Bible, it's Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be picking up in verse 12. I don't know. Did those make it on there, Grant? No, they didn't. Okay, so if you have your Bible, pull it out. If you don't, I'm going to be reading. So you can just follow along with me when I read. But here's Paul writing in Romans chapter 8, verse 12. By the way, if you could pick one book in the Bible and that was the only book you had for the rest of your life, go pick Romans. Romans is full of good theology. It's full of good practice. It's full of the things that unpack the gospel and give us life. And specifically, Romans chapter 8 is one of the best chapters in Romans. And Paul's writing, and he's giving hope, he's giving encouragement. He gets to verse 12, and he says this, so then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Here's the first thing Paul just said to him in this section. He said, hey, you don't have to do that. You're not bound by sin anymore. And the reason he tells them you don't have to do that is because before they came into a relationship with Jesus, they did have to do that. Before the Spirit comes and lives in you, you have no choice. Even on your best day, sin is your option. And even when the best option is available and it seems like a noble choice, it's self-serving. And so Paul will unpack an entire theology in Romans chapter 6 where he says, hey, before you came to Jesus, before the Spirit lived in you, your only option was sin. But now it's different. You're not obligated to sin. Sin did nothing for you. Jesus did everything for you. You're obligated to Jesus. And then he starts unpacking this in verse 13. He says, because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. Living your life like you are obligated to sin is going to lead to death every single time. Every single time it's going to lead to death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So he's saying, here's the deal. If you keep pursuing sin, all you're going to get is brokenness. All you're going to get is death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. Translated, if you would just keep choosing Jesus, if you would just keep believing that Jesus doesn't lose and what he has is better for you, you're going to move from death and decisions that lead to death day after day after day, and you're going to start walking in life, and you're going to get to see Jesus litter your life with the things that bring life, because John 10:10 says he came to give us life and life abundant. God did not come to make you miserable. God did not come so you can experience death after death after death. God came, Jesus came, so that you can experience life. Verse 14, for all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For you did not receive, and this is where we're going to lean in right here to fear. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So here's Jesus writing to the church, Paul writing to the church at Rome. He says, here's what's true. What's true is you're not obligated to brokenness anymore. You can walk with me. You can trust me. You can be open-handed with me because I'm good and I know what's better for you. You don't have a spirit of slavery anymore, because what slavery does, what bondage does, is it leads you into more fear. And I love this next part, because Paul doesn't combat fear with courage. He doesn't combat fear with effort. Hear me right here. Paul combats fear with adoption. He says, you don't have to be afraid because I'm a good dad. You don't have to be afraid because I've seen everything you're going to experience, and I'm telling you, I know what's best. You don't have to be afraid because when you come to me and my arms are open, you can trust that I'm going to protect you every single time. I love that. Paul says, here's how you combat fear. You don't combat it with more courage, with more effort. You combat fear with the understanding that God is a good father and you can trust him. It's the difference between me being a fear-mongering dad and saying, hey, here's what we need to do. And this is how most of us are, right? We don't like the idea of adoption. In fact, I think this is why right here that kids and students respond to this question better. We as adults, we don't like that, because when we hear adoption, here's what we hear. That's a new house. That's a new set of rules. That's a new dad. That's a new bunch of things that I don't want to do. And when a kid hears, when my son hears, hey, I want to be a good dad to you, all he's thinking is, yeah, I'll get in the car. Where do you want to go? I trust you. Where are we going? I'll take you with me everywhere. In fact, every time you take me somewhere, Dad, I know you're watching me. Every time I go on the playground, I know you got my back if I fall down. Every time I step out of my comfort zone, I know you're there. And so it's no wonder the kids and the students, by the time they get to the end of this question, they say, yeah, no, there's no way Jesus loses. There's no way. There's no way that's possible. And we sit here and we're like, you know, maybe. I just don't know if he's a good dad. I just don't know if God's a good father. I just don't know if I can trust that. I just don't know if I can trust him with what's next. I don't know if I can give him my next yes because I'm unsure of who he actually is. I'm just not sure if that's true about him. But here are the kids and the students that I have this conversation with, and they're like, well, you're telling me that there's a good dad who's going to model this for me? You're telling me that I can go and I can trust him and this is all available to me? The kingdom is accessed because of something that somebody else did on my behalf, and all I got to do is go along for the ride? Yeah, I'm in on that. I'm in on that 100 times over because I can trust that God is a good father. And I think we miss it because when we hear somebody else has taken the driver's seat, we hate coming to grips with the fact that we're not in the driver's seat anymore. But here's Paul saying, no, you combat fear, You combat complacency. You combat slavery. You combat all that with the understanding that I'm a good father and I'm inviting you to be the son in the relationship. And by the way, I have everything that you need. You don't have to bring anything to the relationship. You don't have to show up with enough effort. I'm just a good dad, and you get to come along for the ride. You get to come, and you get to be a part of this. And I want to round out here. I want to round out with a story. Probably, quite honestly, and maybe for a while now, this has been and will be my favorite story in the New Testament, because here's what I see when I read this story. I see Philip say, you know what? You're a good dad, and I trust you. And if you want me to go, I'm going to go because you don't lose. If you want me to leave everything, I'm going to leave everything because you don't lose. If you have your Bible, it's in Acts chapter 8, be in verse 26. I'll read through this too, and I'll stop along the way because there's certain things I want to pull out that I want you to see. But this is Philip. And what you need to know about Philip before I start reading is that Philip has single-handedly planted the church in Samaria. And ministry is booming. Philip has planted the church in Samaria, and the church is exploding. By all intents and purposes, he is hitting every measuring stick you want to hit in ministry. He's hitting every measuring stick you want to hit as a follower of Jesus. He's in Samaria. The people probably love him. They trust him. This is what Philip's context looks like right now. And then you get to verse 26, and there's a story, and it starts with Philip's listening and trusting a good dad, a good father along the way. You get to verse 26, and it says this. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. I love that. First of all, God shows up in a miraculous way. Pastor Daniel talked about this. Are you positioning yourself to listen? Sunday, that was one of the points of his message. Are you positioning yourself to be in a spot where you can listen to the things the Lord says to you? Philip's faithful. He's in a position to listen. This is how God shows up, specifically with an angel. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. He looks at Philip. He says, get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. If I'm Philip, just to keep it real, I'm thinking, ain't no way. I got a couple thousand people here that love me. We've done fruitful ministry. I have planted this church. I'm seeing God do incredible things, miracle after miracle. There's no way. Now, the way we say it down south, there's not a snowball's chance in hell I'm leaving to go somewhere else. It ain't happening. Ain't happening. I'm not going. But Philip, he doesn't even just tell him leave to go anywhere. He says, get up and go down the desert road. Go down the road nobody wants to go down and end up in Gaza. But in verse 27, it says, he got up and he went. There was an Ethiopian man there, a eunuch. Okay? So Philip hears from the Lord, leaves fruitful ministry, has zero doubts. This is what God's calling him to do next. He leaves everything he's got going on, and he just starts going down the desert road. God, it doesn't matter. I trust you. You don't lose. I trust you. I'll go wherever you want to go. And he leaves, and he goes down the desert road. He got up and went. And as he's on his way, there's an Ethiopian man. Another thing you guys are going to hear me say a lot is this. It just so happens, never just happens. Okay? It just so happens, never just happens. It just so happens that when Philip is faithful, he meets this Ethiopian man. It's a eunuch and a high official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. You want to talk about somebody who's got influence? This guy that Philip just ran into is somebody that has influence. Philip runs into him there. In this Ethiopian, he's in charge of the entire treasury. Why was he there? End of verse 27. He had come to worship in Jerusalem. He'd come to worship the direction Philip was coming from and was sitting in his chariot on his way home reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. When I tell you this, I had this conversation with Steph in my office today. God is seeing the whole timeline, right? He doesn't think in linear time like we think in linear time. He's not like, all right, well, here's what happened yesterday. All right, well, here's what's going to happen tomorrow. That's how we think in time. God's sitting outside the timeline, and he's shuffling the deck, and he's saying, man, I'm going to call this person to be obedient here, and if they'll do it, they're going to have a divine appointment with this person, then I'm moving to be obedient here, and I'm going to shuffle the deck, and miraculous things are going to happen. That's what happens when the people who are God's plan A decide to say yes. God starts shuffling the deck, moving the pieces around like a chessboard, and these miraculous moments come together, and that's exactly what's happening here. God knows exactly where the Ethiopian eunuch's going to be. He knows exactly when he's going to be there, and he knows exactly what he's going to be reading, and that's why he tells Philip exactly where he needs to be to have this divine appointment. He's reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. Listen to me in verse 29. The Spirit told Philip. Are you positioned to listen? Are you positioned to listen? Because when you're positioned to listen, these are the moments you have. These are the ways God uses you. The Spirit told Philip. I want ears to hear that clear. I want ears to hear that when God says, hey, go move. hey, go do this. I want to be so positioned, I can't miss it. Philip's so positioned, he can't miss it. The Spirit tells him, go join that chariot. Listen, verse 30, okay? What does Philip do? If you got your Bible, read verse 30. Somebody. Anybody, verse 30. When Philip what? When Philip what? When he ran. The Spirit told Philip, and what did Philip do? He ran. He said, God's got something for me. I got to go. I'm not wasting time. I don't want to guess, does Jesus lose? I don't want to try to figure this out. I've just been positioning myself. God, I heard you speak. I'm going right now. And he runs. I love that verse. He runs up to the chariot. He ran up to it. He heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. You better know your Bibles when these divine appointments happen, right? He hears him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you have a clue what you're reading? Do you have any idea? Do you understand what is coming out of your mouth right now? And the guy looks back at Philip and says, how can I unless somebody guides me? So he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. These are divine appointments. God's already got the eunuch's heart prepared. God's already got the moment ready. All Philip's got to do is say yes, and the whole thing starts to unfold. He invites him up into the chariot. How can I unless someone guides me? Now, the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Who is the prophet Isaiah talking about? Jesus. The same Jesus that doesn't lose. The prophet Isaiah is writing several hundred years before this about the same God that just told Philip to get up and go meet with the guy who's reading about him. And Philip gets up and he goes, and they have this divine appointment, and it's a layup at this point, right? The eunuch's reading, he's like, I don't understand what I'm reading. And Philip's probably chomping at the bit. He's just seen thousands of people say, you're reading about Jesus, man. I need to tell you you're reading about Jesus. Let me tell you about this Jesus. This lamb is Jesus, and it's a layup for the gospel. It's a layup for a gospel conversation. Verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else? Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. Why? Because you are God's plan A. God was using Philip in an incredible way to make sure that somebody who was about to go to the treasury of the Ethiopians, who has influence, was going to hear the gospel and be completely transformed. But here's what had to happen, a yes. Philip had to give God a yes for this divine appointment to unfold. And God could have used anybody, but if I'm Philip, here's what I know, that I've just seen thousands of people saved. I don't want somebody else to have this moment. I want God to use me. Sorry, Shirley, I don't want God to use you. I want God to use me. I want to be the one there. I want to be the one that shares the gospel. I want to be the one that sees life transformation because I know what it looks like, because I've tasted it and I've seen it and it's good, and God doesn't lose and Jesus doesn't lose, and I want to step into every holy and divine moment he has to give me over and over and over and over again. And it starts with me being open-handed and say, God, what do you want next? Do you want me to leave fruitful ministry? This doesn't make sense. Do you want me to leave to go somewhere else? Do you want me to leave all these people that I love? Do you want me to go and talk to the coworker I don't like? Do you want me to go and have reconciliation with the family members that have put me down over and over and over again? God, what do you want me to do? If you call me to it, I will go do it, because you don't lose. And every time you call me to something, here's what I can trust, God, that you've already got the deck shuffled, that you've already got a divine appointment waiting for me to step into. And when I get there, I can trust you with the results of that divine appointment the same way I've trusted you with everything else that you've had in my life for me. And so Philip shows up, he runs to the chariot, he does things that make no sense, but he's sensitive to the Spirit, he's positioned to listen, and he goes. And in verse 36, here's the fruit of what a yes looks like. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? So he ordered the chariot to stop. Imagine being the chariot driver. Like, what is happening? We were just on the way. And now some guy runs up to the chariot, and all this is unfolding. This is mind-boggling. So he orders the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but he went away rejoicing. This is the fruit of what it looks like to believe, Jesus, you don't lose. Jesus, if you call me to it, I can step into it. Jesus, you've seen the things that I haven't seen. You've been places I haven't been. You're outside of the timeline that I'm terrified of. I don't have to be afraid because you're a good dad and I can trust a good dad. I don't have to be afraid because you're a good father and the things that you call me to are gonna be full of life. Even when they're hard, even when it leads to brokenness, I can trust you in the middle of it because even in the worst seasons of my life, there's a part of spiritual formation that happens that doesn't happen in the best seasons of my life. So God, no matter what happens, I can trust you. I can step into this because I think here's the truth. Here's what I believe is true. God has got these divine appointments waiting for every person in the room. Each one of you can impact somebody that nobody else in the room can impact. Each one of you can step into a conversation that somebody else in this room is never gonna grace. And you are God's plan A for what he wants to do in the kingdom. He's calling you, he's inviting you. Would you be a part of this? Would you lay those things aside and just trust me? I got a kingdom I wanna grow. I want you in on it. I want you to be a part of it. I wanna see some incredible things happen. God's got the deck shuffled. He's got the whole board laid out. He's calling you to a yes. And if we get that, if we understand that, if we comprehend that, and we step into yeses, some incredible things happen. And we could sit here and I could survey you and I could say, well, what's your next yes? What's your next yes? What's your next yes? Some of you don't know what it is. That's just the reality of it. Some of you need to go back to step one and say, God, what is my next yes? What are you calling me to do? I need to sit with you. Some of you, if I asked you what your next yes is right now, you'd start breaking out into sweats. You'd be like, I know exactly what it is and I want no part of it, right? You know exactly what God's calling you to. And if that's you, here's what I'm gonna tell you. Delayed obedience is immediate disobedience. Delayed obedience is immediate disobedience. When you know clearly what God is calling you to next, whether it's go step into this conversation or put that sin down, delayed obedience is immediate disobedience, and he's calling you to something right now, and every second you decide to hold on to something else, every second you decide to say, Jesus, I don't know if you win. Jesus, I'm not sure if you lose or not. Every second you stop and you wait is the second you're choosing to step into disobedience, and God is calling you to so much more. Not because he wants to chastise you, but because he's got incredible moments waiting. And he's asking for a yes. If you want to live an abundant life, then trust that Jesus doesn't lose. If you want to live a life like Philip, and I do, I'm dying to live a life like Philip. I'm dying to live a life that's got hands open and says, God, what do you want next? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to talk to? I want to see people step into the kingdom. If you want to experience a life that leaves everything behind, is not married to the things of this earth, but watches people step into the kingdom, then trust that Jesus doesn't lose. Get yourself in a position to listen. Get yourself in a position to say yes. Start listening, and when you hear it, lean into it. And here's the final reality I want to share with you guys tonight. The final reality is if you are God's plan A, and he's setting up these divine appointments all over the place, and he's calling you to step into them, the reality for you, the reality for your friends, is that everybody lives forever somewhere. Everybody lives forever somewhere, whether it's with Jesus or it's apart from Jesus. And for the Ethiopian, man, if I'm the Ethiopian and I start to process this Christianity thing and I start to understand how this whole thing unfolds, I am as thankful as can be that God decided to call Philip to come have a conversation with me. Because Philip ran. Because Philip wasn't playing games. Because Philip understood the assignment and said, I'm going as fast as I can because there's somebody here that needs life transformation. I don't know who it is. I don't know what it looks like. But Philip understood everybody lives forever somewhere. This life that we're called to, this life that we live, it's heavy. But it's necessary to step into. It's necessary to give Jesus a yes. And I don't know if that's you. I don't know if that's you. Who are saying, yeah, I'm not in a relationship with Jesus. I am still kind of bound by sin. I'm not sure what any of that looks like. I want you to hear me say this. Jesus does not lose. And when I say Jesus does not lose, it means something completely different for you because it means he has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he wants to make you a new creation. And he wants to invite you into sonship. He wants to invite you to be a daughter of the king. He wants to invite you to have access to every good thing he has. And what he's saying is, hey, come right here. Come right now as you are. Just trust me. Let's combat fear. Let's combat slavery with adoption. Just trust a good dad. I have good things for you today. I have good things for you tonight. So I don't know where you are in the room. I don't know what that looks like for you. Is the worship team coming back up, Cam? You guys come back up. I don't know what that moment looks like. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if your next yes is, Jesus, I need to step out and have hard conversations with people. Jesus, I need to step out and start leaving sin behind. Or I don't know if your next yes is, Jesus, I need to say yes to you for the first time. But here's what I know. I know that Jesus does not waste moments like this. And I know that after the worship set we had, the Spirit is present. And I know that right now in your life, God's probably calling you to something, and he's asking you to respond. And that's, listen to me real quick, that is the most gracious thing he can do, is let you know, hey, I'm right here, and I'm calling you to a response. The scariest moment in a person's life is when the Spirit speaks to somebody, and the Spirit is close, and you feel nothing. That's terrifying. And so when you get these gracious moments where Jesus says, hey, I got a yes for you, will you lean into it? Don't fight them. Don't push back on them. Don't step against them. I'm going to pray for us. The band's going to lead us in worship. There's an altar open. Right now, tonight, give Jesus a yes. I don't know what your yes looks like, but give him a yes. Use the altar. Use the seats. Use whatever you need. Take a moment and start processing through that with him. God, I'm grateful that when I look in Scripture, I see faithfulness. I'm grateful that when I look at your word, I just see it littered with a good dad. God, I'm grateful that when I look around me, I see friends that are faithful. I see your plan A unfolding. God, I'm asking right now that your Spirit, the same one that told Philip, get up and run, get up and go, God, would use the people in this room. God, that you would move throughout this room right now. God, that you would call people to their next yes. God, I'm asking for clarity for the people who don't know what their next yes looks like. I'm asking that you would make them abundantly clear to them, and then give them a boldness to step into it because they can trust you. God, I love you. I praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.